Bibles this morning to the Christmas story in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. That's basically the Roman Empire we're talking about, okay? This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there was some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away into the heavens, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of the scriptures today. And as we consider these things, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding and teach us. Teach us about how you move in our lives. And show us how to partner with you so that your will can be done in our hearts and in our lives, even as it is in heaven. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to do something a little different today. Rather than, and we've looked at this story so many times, I think, I can't remember if it was here or someplace, I think I told you recently, that it becomes difficult after 40 years of preaching and teaching to come up with a new way to tell the story of the birth of Jesus that we haven't all heard 1,000 times before. I think I may have stumbled on something this week. And so I want to take a look at the story today, but not in exactly the same way that we usually do, looking at the details and explaining what's happening and all these kinds of things. What I want us to do today is I want us to look at the lives of these people that are involved in the story, particularly Mary and Joseph, and also the shepherds. Understand, the shepherds are called to Bethlehem too, right? Just as Mary and Joseph were called to go to Bethlehem, the shepherds were called to go to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem becomes the place where God will fulfill his ultimate purpose for all of their lives. Okay? Bethlehem is where this takes place. And so the reason that we're calling this message, Come to Bethlehem. Where it's the call of God to come and join together with him so that he can fulfill his purpose in our lives. I'll talk more about that as we go through in just a few moments. But I want to look at the story from that perspective and see what God is doing. It's kind of behind the scenes, if you will. And I want you to see, I want us to see as we look through these stories today and through at these people today, that God is moving in their lives, although it doesn't look necessarily like anything spectacular is going on. Okay? And here's the point that I want to make out of that today. God is always moving in our lives. If I were to ask you today, when was the last time you saw God move in your life? When was the last time you saw God move in your life? I think most of us would have to pause, think about it a while. A month ago, year ago. Some of us might even say, you know, I don't think I've ever seen God move in my life. And I want to show you today from this very story, I believe I can show you today that God is always moving in your life. He's always there and he's always doing things and he's always performing and trying to position us so that he can perform his will in our lives. Only here's the thing. God uses such natural means to do the things that he's doing that we don't even recognize that it was God when he did it. We think, you know, well, that was just people, that was just the right circumstances, being at the right place at the right time. Yeah, but understand that God is the one who's behind all of that. Let me make my point by giving you the first example. The first example is in the very first couple of verses there, where it tells us in verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And so Caesar issues a decree that's going to cause Mary and Joseph to have to leave their home in Nazareth and travel to Bethlehem, because this is where they have to register. But this is also where the prophets have said that the Savior is going to be born. And so I want you to see what's happening here. God uses the decree of Caesar Augustus to move Mary and Joseph to the place where he wants them to be. My point is this. God often uses people in our lives to move us to a place where he wants us to be. But because it looks so natural, we don't recognize it was God. Again, when you look at the story and the verses that I just read, Caesar issues a decree. Nothing spectacular there. Nothing miraculous there. No sparks, no fireworks, no lightning, no smoke. None of that. And yet, it's still God. God is behind the scenes, orchestrating these things, to put the people where they need to be in order to fulfill his word and in order to fulfill his destiny for their lives. Now I wondered, as I was reading this week, I wonder if Mary and Joseph complained about having to go to Bethlehem. Think about it for just a moment. Some of you ladies in particular that have had children before. Here's a young lady, just about 9 months pregnant. Okay. And her fiance is saying, we've got to make a 100-mile trip on the back of wait a minute. How many of you have, every time you see the story, hear the story, see the picture, Mary is always on a donkey. Isn't that right? Show me the verse that says she rode a donkey. It's not in the Bible. Now we assume that she rode a donkey to try to make the trip easier for her. But listen, if we're going to assume that, then I'm going to assume they complained about it. Okay? But seriously, think about it. Joseph tells her, we've got to take a trip. This trip is going to take them about a week. They're going to travel about 6 or 8 hours a day for 7 consecutive days, 9 months pregnant, riding on the back of a donkey. I just wonder if they didn't complain about that when the word came that they've got to go. Bethlehem, now, seriously, this is not a good time, you know. But they went ahead and they did what they were told to do. They go to Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, God fulfills his ultimate purpose for Mary and Joseph, bringing Jesus into the world. Again, the point is that God moves in so many natural ways in our lives, we often don't understand that it's God who's moving. God uses people to accomplish his purposes in our lives. In our day and time, God uses doctors. Now, medicine is not a perfect thing. I get that. But I tell you what, I thank God for my doctor. And I pray for my doctor when I go to see my doctor. And I pray, God, please tell my doctor what I need to do to get well. And then I trust my doctor's message to me to be what God wants me to do. I believe God uses doctors today to do healing. Just because just because something is not supernatural doesn't mean it's not God. And God uses doctors today. God uses people to bless us in various ways, to counsel us in various ways. There were several people over the course of my life who just by the lifestyle that they lived witnessed to me of what it means to be a Christian and showed me just by the life that they were living my need for Christ in my life. God used those people to get me where I needed to be so that I could receive Christ as my own Lord and Savior. God uses people to get us where he wants us to be, but he uses people in such a way that we don't even recognize that it's God. In my testimony, I shared with you how God used a man named Tom Frazier to save my life in 1977 after being electrocuted and gone for all intents and purposes. And yet God had a man who was there at the site and was able to revive me and had me breathing again, my heart pumping again, before the EMTs got there. God uses people to bring blessing into our lives. I've got so many stories I could share about you, about how God has used people in our lives. When we built this building, Jim and I, we served as the general contractors to build this building. Now, Jim and I are not contractors. We're not construction people. But God showed us the people that we needed to help build this building. And God brought people to us with the expertise to do the job and also the wisdom to know what needed to be done next. And God brought us some wonderful people who could help us and counsel us and tell us what to do. You got to have the framers. You got to have the block layers. You've got to have the electricians and the plumbers to rough in, and you got to do this and that and all of these things. And in a couple of years' time, we had the building built. It was done in such a way that it was debt-free. We've never owned a dime. We never owed a dime on any property anywhere because we did what we believed God wanted us to do to build this building. But God did it in such a way that it didn't look like there was anything special, anything supernatural going on. But it was God all the time leading the people to us who we needed to help us get this construction done. God uses people to get us where he wants us to be. I hope God is using us, Becky and I, to get you where God wants you to be spiritually. That's what we're trying to do every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. We bring you the word of the Lord in order to encourage you to walk with God in the hopes that you will grow in the Lord and become the person that God wants you to be. God uses people to get us where he wants us to be. Now, look at verses 6 and 7 with me. It says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Let's just stop right there with verse 6 before we go on. While they were there. Now, I'm assuming that they probably didn't want to make this trip. She's 9 months pregnant. They'd rather just stay in Nazareth, get this thing done. But God has them to move to Bethlehem, and they go even though maybe they didn't want to go. But here's the thing. While they were there, God accomplished something through them. While they were there, God accomplished something through them. My second point is this. When we find ourselves in a place where we maybe don't want to be, our typical reaction is to complain about having to be there, right? We didn't want to go. I don't want to stay. I want to go home. I want to sit in my recliner. This is what we normally do. I want to suggest this to you. Wherever you find yourself, whether you wanted to be there or not, may I suggest that you look for the possibility that God has something that He wants you to do while you're there, even though you don't want to be there. Listen, there is a plan for every place. God always has a plan. And when God puts us in certain places, it's because He has a plan that He wants us to walk out. There may be somebody in that place where you went and you didn't want to go, but there may be somebody who needs to hear what you've got to say about a relationship with Jesus Christ, about walking with the Lord. When you find yourself in that place, instead of looking for a way out, look for the way of the Lord. Look for God's plan and God's purpose for having you there in the first place. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, became a servant to Potiphar in Egypt, was falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, was thrown into jail, was forgotten while he's in jail, spent years there. But never once in the whole story of Joseph do we find Joseph ever trying to get out of the situation. He never once tries to escape. What he does is he looks for God's purpose in what he can do while he's in that situation. In that home serving Potiphar, he became the best servant Potiphar had ever had. Potiphar promoted him so that it was over the entire household. He didn't look for a way out. He looked for a way to glorify God where he was. When he was thrown in prison, he didn't look for a way out. He didn't try to escape. Suppose he had. Likely would have gotten killed if he'd have tried. But instead, while he is in prison, he continues to serve his fellow inmates there. He interprets dreams for them. Lets them know what's going to come, what God is saying to him about them and about their lives. And so he's continuing to serve even while he's in prison. He's not trying to get out. He's looking for God's purpose for while he's there, you see. And as a result of all of that, Joseph would become the ruler of Egypt and the savior of Israel in a time of famine, because he looked for God's purpose rather than trying to escape or trying to get out. What about Paul? We talk about Paul in the Philippian jail after delivering a young girl from a demon. He is arrested, thrown into jail, beaten, put into maximum security. But while Paul and Silas are in jail, they don't look to try to get out. They look for God's purpose while they're there. Surely, if God has allowed us to be put into this place, surely God has a purpose for us being here, you see. And so they looked for God's purpose. They praised and worshiped the Lord. And when they did, God moved on that jailhouse and rocked the whole place. Their chains fell off. The doors opened up. Now that would look like probably to about 99% of the people like, Look what God has done. God has set them free. That's not what God was doing at all. He wasn't setting them free by rocking the jailhouse and breaking their chains and opening the door. He was setting them up for an opportunity to preach and to share Jesus Christ. The jailer comes in assuming that all of his prisoners have run off. And he prepares to commit suicide because he knows the Roman government's going to take his life for losing all of these prisoners. Instead, Paul calls out and says, "Don't do it. We're all here." And Paul has an opportunity to preach the gospel to this man and to his household. And I have an idea, probably most of those prisoners in jail with him that night, they all got saved. Look at what God did. Paul didn't try to get out. Paul looked for God's plan where he was. And the result was the opportunity to witness and tell people about the Lord. I had to go to an eye doctor's appointment in the last week or so. Probably one of the least favorite things that I like to do where doctors are concerned is the eye doctor. They put that thing up to your face. Better one, better two. Better two, better three. Better three, better one. Well, I just said one's not good. Why are we back at one? And on and on and on you go while they test you to see where your eyes are and get your vision and all of these kinds of things. So I go through all of that and they figure out what my new prescription ought to be. And then I'm going to see the ophthalmologist. He's going to come in. I'm getting a new doctor. And by the way, just a little insight into my life. Every doctor that I've ever seen, to be honest, just about everybody in any medical field, doctors, nurses, therapists, secretaries, interns, anybody, everybody, when they see a guy with a prosthesis, they go nuts. They act like children. They all have questions. What happened to you? When did it happen to you? How do you use that thing? Can I see it? Can I look at it? All of these questions that they have, I found out recently that there are only about two or three upper extremity amputees in the whole Central Virginia region. Most, and there are several places that make prosthetics in this area, but the vast majority of people that they service are lower extremity amputees, legs, feet, these kinds of things. So when they see a missing hand, they really get excited, and I'm talking about everywhere I go. So I went into the doctor's office. I got a new doctor because the lady that used to take care of me is retired. And so I go in and he walks in. He's been reading my chart. He sees that I was electrocuted. And so he comes in and he sits down and he looks at the prosthesis. And, he starts telling me all about what he's seen in the charts. And he looks into my eyes and sees, he actually looked in my eyes and said, "You've got cataracts, and I would bet you these cataracts began to form when you were electrocuted." I said, "You're right. That's exactly what they told me." Right after I was electrocuted, I had to go see an eye doctor. And he said, "I'm 23 years old." He said, "You got cataracts on your eyes already. It's from being electrocuted." He saw that. So he starts to look into my arm and we talked about the electrocution. He says, "What did you hit, like a 220 or something?" I said, "No, actually, there was over 7,000 volts of electricity that went through the upper half of my body." He said, "Man, you're lucky to be alive." I said, "Well, I consider myself blessed to be alive." And then he says this. He won't let it go. He says, "I bet you probably didn't handle it well, did you?" I mean, it's almost like he's begging me to witness to him, you know. And I got to tell him, I said, "Well, you know, to tell you the truth, the Lord took care of me and my wife and filled our hearts with joy. And we never went through all of the things that so many people go through." And he just stared at me, you know, like he didn't know whether to believe that or not, that kind of thing. But my point for telling you all this is this. I didn't want to go to the doctor. But God set me up with an opportunity to witness to somebody in a place that I didn't want to be. And I'm just saying to you, we need to look for the opportunities that God gives to us wherever we may find them. Instead of griping and complaining like I usually do, I need to look for the opportunities of what God is wanting to do in every situation. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them in the inn. Now, I get the story there, obviously. It's a picture of rejection. It's a precursor of what's going to happen to Jesus all his life. He's going to be rejected by many. All of his life, and I get that. But I wonder if we could look at that just a little bit different way today. I wonder if we could look at that and see it just a little bit differently. Instead of seeing no room in the inn, I wonder if we could see it this way. A closed door. A closed door. They wanted to go into the inn, and the door is closed. Because there's no room for them in the inn. And I think if we see it as a closed door, we can see some different things that are happening in this particular situation. Because the truth of the matter is, a closed door can be God's way of redirecting our lives so that we can find His will. Most of the time, when a door is closed in front of us, we see it as failure. We see it as defeat. We get depressed about it. We complain about it. All of these kinds of things. We listen to the lies of the enemy. And the enemy tells us, you're not worthy of going through that door. God doesn't care about you. God's not answering your prayers. All of these kinds of things because of a closed door. But I'm just saying to you today, maybe we ought to see that closed door a little bit differently. Rather than seeing it as failure and defeat, maybe what we ought to see in a closed door is rather God simply redirecting our lives and taking us to a better place. Think about David. David was the king of Israel. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. God closed that door. God said, no, David. You're not to build the temple for me. I had different plans for your life. David, listen, God's plan for David's life was for David to unite the nation of Israel as one united body and people and create a great army out of that people and conquer all of their enemies so that there was peace for Israel by the time he was done in his kingdom. And David succeeded in that. That was God's plan for David's life. God's plan wasn't for David to build a temple. So when David said, God, I want to build you a temple, God says, no, that's not my plan for your life. That's somebody else's plan. That's what I want for somebody else to do, not for you. And so David is redirected to take the offering for the temple, but he's not allowed to build the temple for the Lord. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. When Paul went out on his second missionary journey, his intent was to go back to all the churches that he had been on his first journey, see how they're doing, and then move on a little further out into modern day Turkey. It was known as Asia back in those days. God closed the door. God said, no, Paul, that's not where I want you to go. And God redirected Paul so that Paul would ultimately begin to take the gospel into the continent of Europe and quite possibly all the way to Spain. Here's my point. God closed the door on Paul's will so that God could get Paul to do God's will so that Paul could take God's gospel to the ends of the earth. God closed the door because he had a better thing for Paul. He had something better that he wanted for Paul's life and he wanted Paul to do. Again, when we started looking for land or a building that we could call home after we started this church in 1988, and we spent nearly 10 years scouring this city and the surrounding areas looking for a place that we could call home, that we could make our own church building. And we found closed door after closed door after closed door after closed door for nearly 10 years. We finally found 3 acres of land over on Wheaton Road, and we were preparing to build over there when God closed that door, because he then opened this door so that we could have 30 acres on Leesville Road and be right where we wanted to be all along. See, brothers and sisters, listen, the closed door is not defeat. The closed door for us was simply redirecting us to something better. Paul's closed door was something that simply redirected him to something better. The point is that we need to not despise the closed door, because it doesn't necessarily mean defeat. It just means a change in direction. It means that God has something else for us. That God wants us to go to a different place, to do something other than what we had been planning, maybe even something better than we had been planning. When doors close, it just means redirection. If a school that you want to apply to says no to you, it just means God wants you to go to another school. That's all. No big deal. If a job opportunity doesn't come open for you like you wanted it real bad, and this is probably why we get so upset at closed doors, is because we wanted what was behind that door so bad. We wanted to do it. It's what we wanted, and we weren't really submitted to what God wanted. And God closed the door so that he could give us something better. When God closes the door, he'll open another door somewhere else and redirect your life. It just means that God has something different for us, maybe even something better. It may mean, listen, a closed door may be God protecting us from something we should have never gotten involved in, you see. So we need to remember not to despise the closed door. There's no room in the inn. Well, I'll ask you a question. Is an inn really the best place for a lamb to be born? Mary and Joseph weren't the only ones who were called to make a trip to Bethlehem. The shepherds were also called to make the trip. In verse 8, it tells us there that in that same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Now watch this. The fact that these shepherds were out in the fields at night, keeping their sheep through the night, is a pretty strong indication, scholars tell us, that the sheep that they're watching are most likely sheep that are associated with the temple. In other words, these sheep that they're watching in those fields at night are the animals that are going to be sacrificed in the temple. Which also means that these shepherds have the responsibility, when the new sheep is born, when a new lamb is born, it's the shepherd's responsibility to look at that lamb to be sure that it qualifies for sacrifice. Are there any blemishes? Are there any broken bones? Are there any problems with this lamb that would disqualify this lamb from being sacrificed in the temple? In fact, history tells us that the shepherds in this circumstance, when a new lamb was born, they would often take strips of cloth and wrap it around their legs in order to make their legs stronger so that they wouldn't stumble around and break a bone or something like that. And so they would wrap them in order to protect them, in order to keep them perfect and qualified for the sacrifice. Now these guys are just out in the field taking care of business, okay? This is their job. It's not a fun job. It's not a job that's going to make them rich. It's nothing like that. It's just their job, and they're out there taking care of business, faithfully doing what they're supposed to be doing. And as they are faithfully doing what God wants them to do, watch this, God's ultimate purpose finds them. It finds them. So many times people ask, how do I find God's purpose for my life? How do I know God's plan for my life? And my answer is always the same. You just be faithful where you are. You do what God has called you to do. You do it with integrity. You do it with honesty and righteousness. And you be faithful right where you are and leave all of the rest to God. Did you know the Bible tells us in Psalm 138 and verse 8, God will accomplish that which concerns me. God will accomplish that which concerns me. See, I don't need to go out and try to make something happen. I just need to be faithful doing what I'm doing now, faithful serving where I'm serving now, and trust God to come and fulfill His purposes in my life. Psalm 57 and verse 2 in the NIV translation simply says that. God will fulfill His purposes in my life. See? So we don't have to go out and make something happen. Usually when we go out and try to make something happen, that's when we really screw things up. Just ask Abraham. Abraham was promised a son, and it took 25 years to get that son, and Abraham wasn't willing to wait that long. And so he tried to help God out. And he has another son with the handmaiden of his wife, and the son's name is Ishmael. And Ishmael has been a thorn in Israel's side for the last 4,000 years. Did you know that Muhammad, the great prophet of the Muslim faith, believes that he is a descendant of Ishmael? And so Ishmael's descendants are still out there. And they're still causing trouble for the Israelites. Look at the problem that Abraham created when he tried to help God out and tried to make something happen on his own. He should have just waited for God to do what God wanted to do in God's timing for his life. And the same is true for you and me. We just wait on the Lord. Be faithful where you are. Serve where God has put you. Do what God wants you to be doing right now. And when the time comes, God will fulfill His purposes in your life. He'll make that ultimate purpose become a reality in your life. He'll make it happen for you. We don't have to make it happen for God. He will make it happen for us. And by the way, that ultimate purpose, listen to me. I guarantee you, your ultimate purpose, whatever it might be, and it might be preaching the gospel around the world. It may be supporting those who do preach the gospel around the world. It may be feeding the hungry. It may be visiting your neighbor next door. It may be witnessing to the people in your neighborhood. Listen, your ultimate purpose, and this is a good purpose, by the way, your ultimate purpose may just be to see to it that you raise your children to know Jesus Christ. Or there's no greater purpose for a parent than to know that you've raised your children to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I just want to say this to you. Your ultimate purpose, whatever it turns out to be, I guarantee you it will be Christ-centered. It will be Christ-centered. Because brother and sister, we were created by Him and we were created for Him. And our lives are supposed to be given to Him, and we're supposed to be serving Him with everything in us. And your ultimate purpose, whatever it turns out to be, it will be tied to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just one other thing real quickly, and my time is running out. One other thing real quickly, look down at verse 15 and 16. When the angels had gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight. My translation has the word straight in there. Let us go straight to Bethlehem. Let's don't dawdle around. Let's don't, you know, go here, go there. Let's just drop everything. Let's go straight to Bethlehem. Let's go check this thing out. Let's go see what has happened here. So in verse 16 it says, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary. One last thing I want to share with you this morning. I want you to see the urgency that they had where the things of God were concerned. There's an urgency in their heart where the things of God was concerned. Brother and sister, there needs to be an urgency in your life and in my life where the things of God are concerned. Because there are people dying and going to hell every day. And we need to take the opportunity and every opportunity that we get to witness to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know how long we're going to have in this lifetime. We don't know when our time is coming up. We don't know when that's going to be. Most of you are probably familiar with the story of the local news anchor of the local television station who back in early November thought his life was all right, thought his life was good. And right around Thanksgiving, it was discovered that he had pancreatic cancer. And within 3 weeks, he's gone. He's gone. We had a very weird, weird situation happen in our personal family this last month. I have a cousin whose husband, right around the same time as the news anchor discovered he had pancreatic cancer, my cousin's husband was also diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And on the same day that the news anchor went to heaven, my cousin's husband passed away. Now, thank God, as I understand it, both of these men knew Christ. Both of these men knew the Lord. But the point is, brother and sister, we don't know. We don't know when our time is going to come or when somebody near to us is going to come. We just don't know. And it's time for us to be very serious about our faith and about our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and doing everything that we can to reach everybody that we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There needs to be an urgency. There needs to be an urgency about spiritual things in our life because time is of the essence. So for us today, Bethlehem has been a metaphor. Bethlehem is that place where Mary and Joseph were the shepherds. Bethlehem is that place where God called them, and in that place, He fulfilled His ultimate purpose in their lives. Brother and sister, when God calls us, we need to be willing to go. Wherever our Bethlehem may be, when God calls us, we need to go. And when we go, we can bet that God is going to fulfill His purpose for our lives. Father, we thank You today that You are the God of all creation. And that You do indeed have a plan for every purpose and for every place. I pray, Father, that You would help us to hear clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us. That we would be willing to go wherever He says to go, even if we don't want to. trusting that in that place where you call us, you will fulfill your purpose in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.